So I'm Anna, nice to meet you if I haven't met you. As Kat said, we are doing a short little mini-series, so just two talks on experiencing Jesus's love and telling others. So today's the first part, where we're going to look at encounter that Jesus had after his resurrection with Mary Magdalene. If you've been following Easter, you probably have heard this a couple of times over the last few weeks. I'm going to ask Ruby to come and share the passage we're going to be looking at.
John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They had taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Lovely. Thank you, Ruby. I really love this passage where we see Jesus' first appearance post-resurrection. It's not a dramatic grand entrance in front of the crowds and hordes of people. He gently approaches a woman who's been faithfully serving and following him. She was there at the cross at his death, and she embalmed his body at the tomb. So who was Mary? Luke 8 verse 1 to 3 tells us a little bit more about Mary. It says, "After this, Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." So Mary was a woman who had experienced the power of Jesus. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. She was once tormented, and then she met Jesus and was set free. Her life would have been radically changed. She then follows Jesus in his ministry, learning from him and financially supporting Jesus and the disciples. She experienced the power of Jesus and then dedicated her life to following him. Mary has a deep personal relationship with Jesus. She knows and loves him as her saviour and friend. The moment of realisation we see when Jesus calls her name, and her response is to go and cling to him. It's a beautiful moment. Her deep pain and grief and sorrow that her saviour has died becomes transformed to joy. Jesus then elevates this woman who was once tormented by demons to be the one to go and tell the disciples that he is risen. In that day and age, women weren't seen as reliable witnesses, but she is trusted by Jesus with the most important message, that Jesus is alive, and she faithfully does this with boldness. Can you imagine going up to a group of people who have seen Jesus die in front of them? They've seen him be buried, and going and telling them that you've spoken to him. That takes real boldness. So what can we learn from Mary? Well, just like her, if we are followers of Jesus, we are called to share the good news, the gospel. We each have a story of pain being turned to joy, of being saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, when I was very young, before I understood what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus, I was brought up in the church, well, this church to be specific, and I knew that I had to tell people about Jesus because that's what you're meant to do if you're a Christian. So I took this seriously. So imagine, actually I've got a picture so you don't have to imagine, little 8-year-old me, determined in my mission that I need to make everyone a Christian, despite not quite knowing what that was. So I was strong in my belief that that was my job, to make everyone's Christians. I went to a school that was a small village school. I didn't know anybody who was a Christian or who sort of regularly went to church. And one day at lunchtime, I saw some of the guys in my class playing One Bounce. I was like, great, I love this game. I'm going to go join them. One of the boys stopped me. He said, wait, Anna, no, you can only join if you promise not to talk about Jesus during this break time. That was the point. I had this strange realization that not everyone wants to hear about Jesus all the time. When I was a bit older, in sixth form, I had a personal relationship with Jesus at this point. I'd experienced miraculous healing. I'd called out and I'd met him. I knew that Jesus had saved my life, and I didn't want to do life without him. So I started dating a guy who I really liked. He had grown up in church but hadn't really been going in recent years. I would say he knew of God but didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I really liked this guy, so I wanted him to know the Jesus that I knew, to experience how great life is following Jesus. So I told him about him. I brought him to church. I brought him to my youth group, where he experienced and survived grillings by my youth leaders. And then I brought him to New Day, where he had an encounter with God, and he gave his life to follow Jesus. A little while later, he was baptized, and we've now been married for 5 years. Now, I am not recommending Flirt to Convert to everyone, okay? That is not this preach. Although it does work sometimes, you know. The point I want to make from sharing this is that when you have met Jesus, you want to tell people, especially when you love someone, you want them to experience that too. Wanting to tell people about Jesus comes out of having a relationship with him. Now, most of you have met my niece and nephew, Caspian and Iris. I tell everyone I know about them because they are really cool. To be honest, they're pretty much my favourite people in the world. Everything they do, I find amazing. Did you know that Iris can roll now? And have you seen her smile? It is so cute. How cool is she? And I was playing football with Caspian yesterday. He scored a goal. How amazing. And he can tell you the whole story of the Gruffalo. He can act it out. He can point out where the owl lives to every tree that we go past. They are pretty cool people. My point is, I really love them, so I want to tell other people about them, just regardless if they want to hear all the updates or not. And you know when somebody that you know is in a new relationship, and they're at that stage where they're still discovering new things about the person they're dating, and they're almost giddy in love. You're having lunch with them, and you order a slice of chocolate cake, and they go, oh no, you'd never guess. My partner had a slice of chocolate cake yesterday. And you're there like, great, why is this relevant? But they're in love. Their life has changed a little bit for the better because they've in this new relationship and they love this person and they want to tell you everything about them. Just like Mary, our drive and desire to tell people about Jesus comes from our relationship with him and our love for him. It's not a checklist of things that we need to do if we're going to call ourselves a Christian. Did I pray today? Tick. Did I read my Bible? Tick. Did I tell one person about Jesus? Tick. So we've looked at why tell people about Jesus, why Mary did, but how do we do it? Both this passage that we looked at and the instruction we see in Matthew that most of you will be familiar with, where Jesus tells his people to go. There you go. That's a different slide. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus says go in both of these. He tells Mary to go to my brothers, not to cling to Jesus just for herself. Sometimes when we have something really special, we want to keep it to ourselves. We don't want to share it in case there's not enough to go around or it might get spoiled. But this isn't like that nice bar of chocolate that you want to hide from your siblings or your spouse. There's plenty to go around. Jesus commands the disciples to go to people, not waiting for people to come to them. So Jesus puts the emphasis on going to the people, meeting them where they are, which is evident throughout all of his ministry. He is constantly going to people. I think Zacchaeus, the tax collector, whose house Jesus went to, although people were muttering, he's gone to the house of a sinner. Think of the woman at the well that we heard about earlier. He doesn't just wait for people to stumble across him or the church. He doesn't just say the same thing to every person, just tell them about Jesus because that's what he has to do. He listens to people. He shares with them what they need, and he goes from there. You've probably heard me talk about this before, but I volunteer for a Christian charity in Coventry called Embrace, and we support female on street sex workers, most of whom have multiple vulnerabilities, including drug addictions and homelessness. Our aim is to show these women that God loves them by loving them. We want them to know they are deeply loved and precious to the Father. Now, we don't just sit and wait for these women to come and find church on a Sunday morning. We don't even go out to Hillfields, which, if you don't know, is the red light district in Coventry, and just stand there and wait for them to come to us. We go to them. We meet them with condoms, food, hot drinks, and clothes. We meet their practical needs. We love them, and we ask to pray for them. And sometimes that means sitting in the gutter with people. Sometimes it means some slightly hairy situations. And sometimes it means some really interesting prayer requests. We could just stand on the street corners and preach the Bible, but I don't think that's what Jesus would do. And I don't think that's what he means when he says go. A lady we saw regularly on outreach, we would give her things she needed and ask if she wanted prayer for anything. One day she came up to us all excited. She said she had this dream about God and now she wants to know how to pray. We were able to talk to her about this and gave her a Bible that she took away with her. A couple weeks later, we got the sad news that she passed away. She might not have heard about Jesus if we just waited for her to find us without us going to her and loving her. Think about where you are and who you're surrounding yourself with. If you only spend time with Christians, how are you going to share the gospel with others? Jesus tells us to go. So, once we've gone, how do we make disciples? How do we actually share the gospel? What do we say to people? In the various encounters we see Jesus have with people in his ministry, he tells them to go and tell others what he has done, just like he told Mary, and she went and said, "He is alive." You may not have a story of Jesus freeing you from demons, but you do have a story of why you follow Jesus and what he has done in your life, and that is so powerful. Be ready to share it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you the reason for the hope you have." As humans, we respond to and remember stories. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he tells stories. People are unlikely to respond to you telling them that their sin has separated them from God or the theological differences between Protestants and Catholics. What they do respond to is hearing, "Jesus healed me, and I was having nightmares every night. I prayed to God, and I sleep better now." You have a powerful testimony, and we heard some of them this morning. So you may feel like you haven't got a good enough testimony or story to tell, that you haven't been freed from demons or was once blind and now you can see. Maybe your testimony is similar to mine, that you were brought up in a Christian home, coming to church, and slowly, over the time, the faith of your parents became yours. I'm telling you, that is still an incredible testimony. You've still chosen to turn away from the world and follow Jesus. You've been made new. And Jesus has still been doing incredible things in your life. How amazing is it that you've never experienced homelessness? What a testimony of God's provision that is in your life. So have you been healed? Have you been freed from something? What is your story? What is your reason for the hope you have? Go and tell people about it. So, what happens next? Just because you tell your story and share the gospel doesn't mean people are instantly saved. The next point I want to make is on how we share the gospel in recognizing that people being saved is through the work of the Holy Spirit, not just through your excellent facts or incredible storytelling. One of our amazing youth was baptized a few months ago, and there's something from her story that I want to share that highlights this. So the day that she decided she wanted to follow Jesus, we were having a chat about some things. We'd spoken about these things before, several times over several years. We then listened to a meeting where the same things were being said. At the end, she said to me, "Yeah, I want to go and follow Jesus." Slightly shocked, I said, "Why? It's nothing new that we've just talked about." She said, "Something's different. I feel God is speaking directly to me with this. Something else is going on." I believe this was the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the words being said. She'd heard them before. It was the Holy Spirit working that led to that moment of saying yes to Jesus. Sometimes we see or hear amazing stories of people immediately coming to Christ the first time they hear about Jesus. Often that isn't our experience. Sometimes it even feels like we may have done the opposite or pushed someone further away. We can quickly doubt ourselves when this happens and blame that we didn't say the right words or aren't good evangelists. And for some of us, hearing talks and stories like this can lead us into an unhelpful direction of feeling responsible for others' salvation. The story of little me feeling like I had to make everyone a Christian might resonate with you. I remember at that age as well, whenever I used to pray, I had to go through the long list of everybody that I know, because if I didn't pray for somebody, they might not be saved. That's not true. It is not down to you, people's salvation. We aren't the one who saves. That is Jesus and Jesus only. We get the joy and the privilege of sharing the gospel, but we aren't responsible for how it's received. I could tell you many stories of times I've shared the gospel and people haven't responded, or maybe they have initially and then they've walked away. I still pray for these people. I still love them, but this is their decision. So let's go to some practicalities. Experiencing Jesus' love, telling others, how do we do it? Firstly, love people. Share that amazing love that we've been worshipping, that we've been singing about this morning. The unending love that you experience from the Father because of Jesus. Share it by showing up for them, even if they don't respond to the gospel. You still love your friends that you want to become Christians. Don't walk away because they've said no. Listen to the Holy Spirit and use your gifts from God. The spiritual gifts we get from God aren't meant to just stay with us, like that chocolate bar that you want to just keep for yourself. It's to share with others. So listen to the prompting from the Spirit to talk to people. You know that little voice you get sometimes of when you're having a conversation with someone, you're like, oh, I've got a feeling that I really should talk about Jesus right now. It's really easy to ignore that sometimes. Try not. Try practicing, strengthening it. Pray as you talk. That's something I do, especially at work. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work while you talk, give you the words to say, prayer for words and wisdom and prophecy for healing. And tell stories. This is something Hugh and Sue share with us so greatly that they do. Stories stick with people and reach people way more than logic and facts. You're much more likely to remember the story of all my friends not wanting to play football with me than if I'd just told you about doctrine or given you a long speech. That's why Jesus did it throughout his ministry. And remember, we are also doing this together as believers with different spiritual gifts that enable us to do it. A great way to learn how to practice and become more confident in sharing the gospel is by doing it with other people. And as a church, we are doing several things to love the people in our city and to share the gospel with them. Come and be part of it. Here's some of the things we're doing. So there's Lego Club that's on this Sunday afternoon. And as we've heard, they need some people to come and help. If you want to learn how to tell people about Jesus and spend time with James and Jen, come and see how they play and use Lego to tell people about Jesus and to love them. There's encounter meetings that happen on a Wednesday where a team of people are inviting people in for food and to hear about Jesus in an open and approachable way that sometimes church isn't accessible for these people. There's a toddler group that's happening on Wednesday mornings with more and more local families who haven't come to church before coming to experience the hospitality that is on offer and hear more about Jesus. East meets West meet on Saturday afternoons. Hugh and Sue invite Hong Kongers living in Coventry to share food together and practice English, often through storytelling. And then there's the youth cafe that I am going to shamelessly plug that I'm setting up on Friday afternoons to reach the local youth in our city. To one, love them and meet their practical needs by providing a safe space where they can get off the streets. And to two, tell them about Jesus and a father who loves them and wants a relationship with them. We're starting a trial in June. Come and be part of it. Share some love with the local youth and tell them why you love Jesus. Now, I don't want to do this without acknowledging that it can be really scary sometimes to have these conversations. For many across the world, there's this real fear of persecution and death for even saying Jesus' name. For us, we can get scared of rejection, of humiliation, or we put too much pressure on ourselves to do it right. This is where it's so important to remember that we are not doing it by ourselves. Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always." How did the disciples go from hiding in fear and denying knowing Jesus when he was taken and killed to then boldly proclaiming the gospel in the streets and boldly following God even to their own death? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." That wasn't one Holy Spirit for them and a different one for us. We have the same Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the band back up. There's a couple of ways I want us to respond to this. If during this talk there has been somebody that has been on your heart and a desire that's been growing in you of, "I want to tell them about Jesus," then I want you to pray for them. I want you to grab somebody who's next to you to pray with you for them. If you've listened to this and you're not a Christian and you want to know about this Jesus that I seem to be really excited about, please come and talk to someone, whether that's somebody you came with, whether that's James or Kat or me or somebody around you. And thirdly, if you feel you need some boldness to be able to do this, to be filled with that Holy Spirit that the disciples were filled with, to speak the word of God with boldness, to run out in boldness like Mary did out of that tomb, I'd like you to come up to the front. being bold, come up to the front when we start singing so we can pray for you.